Now we shall now turn to consider as the Lord may enable us what we shall find in the chapter of God's Word read. In the Gospel according to John chapter 5. And we shall read again at verse 39. Of the Gospel of John chapter 5 at verse 39. Says the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. When the Savior was addressing the Jews on this occasion, and exhorting them and commanding them to search the Scriptures, the Scriptures to which he was referring were, of course, the Old Testament. That was the Scriptures which the Jews possessed at the time that the Divine Redeemer was in this world. And we see from the words of the Savior that the Old Testament Scriptures held out to sinners to whom the Scriptures came eternal life. And we can see that plainly illustrated with regard to the one whom we usually refer to as the rich young ruler, who came to the Savior saying to him, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now he was a ruler in the synagogue, which meant that on the Sabbath days he read the Scriptures to the people, delivered a word of exhortation and praise. And therefore he knew from these Scriptures that there was held out in these Scriptures the promise of eternal life. In our day, last times, in the dispensation of the New Testament church, we have the Scriptures not only of the Old Testament, but all of the New Testament, and where more clearly, with greater evidence, that is set before us the promise of eternal life. And that being so, the Savior gives this command to us as to those to whom he was addressing at the command on this occasion, to search the Scriptures. That there was a revelation made of the Scriptures of eternal life, and that eternal life bound up with a certain person. The person concerning whom he says here, "The Scriptures testify of me." The Scriptures testify of me, and testify of this person that life is to be found in him, and life, eternal life, is to be obtained from him. Therefore, in searching the Scriptures are to be searched with regard to this fact, they testify in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of the one in whom there is life, and that life is the light of men. Now we read in the Acts of the Apostles regard to Apostle Paul traveling from Thessalonica to Berea. And then we are told that the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And they had a certain form of nobility. It's not nobility which is highly prized among men. It was not to be among the noble men of the world, not to be among those who are considered, and to be high in reputation. In various spheres, in human endeavor, they were not noble in that sense. They had a particular nobility, and described to us in these words. When they heard the word preached, they searched the scriptures, they received the word with a ready mind, and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. That was the nobility that they had. Does that nobility extend to you and to me? Do we value this nobility, this kind of nobility, and this nobility that puts into the shade, the nobility of the House of Lords, the nobility of all the learned men in science and philosophy, all the nobility that pertains to the wisdom of this world? And this is a nobility which then all into the shade, receiving the word with all readiness of mind and searching the scriptures to see if these things were so. And a certain consequence followed. We are told by the Holy Spirit that a certain consequence followed, and therefore many of them believed. In other words, many of them came to Christ. They were not satisfied with just searching the scriptures. They were not satisfied with meditating on the scriptures. But they came to something better. They came to this, that they came to Christ, that the might of life. But as we see, and that is implied in the words here, there may be a searching of the scriptures. There may be a great deal of knowledge with regard to the scriptures, but that all falls short of coming to Christ. Therefore, in searching the scriptures for eternal life, we must clearly understand that that life is to be found in Christ alone. And we must understand that we must come to Him personally for that. Now, in this chapter we read of death and life in two aspects of these terms that we shall consider in the first place. Because life is precious over against the death that is referred to by the Savior in the two aspects that I intend to refer to. It is against that dark, gloomy, solemn, serious background of death that life is precious. And the life that is in Christ is precious. And therefore we shall consider that in the first place. Secondly, we shall consider the scriptures and that they testify of Christ. The Christ that we come to and the Christ that we believe in must be the Christ of the scriptures. There are many false Christs, and He warned us that there would be many false Christs. And of course, wherever there is a disposition to depart from the Word of God and to depart from the doctrines of the Word of God, then you have a false Christ. Then you have a false Christ. For the Scriptures testify of Him and testify with regard to Him, and the knowledge of this person is to be found alone in the Scriptures. And that is why it is so important to have this view of the Scriptures as the revelation that God has given of Himself and His beloved Son. No man has seen God at any time. But the Son that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed them, and revealed them in the Scriptures. Now the word Scripture means that which is written. That which is written. And when we consider the Scriptures referred to by the Savior here, in the Old Testament dispensation, then we have there the revelations that God gave of Himself, described by the Apostle in the Epistle to the Hebrews in these words in chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. That is God speaking. God revealing Himself. God revealing His mind. God is speaking to the children of men, though they desire that He would remain silent to them. That He would remain silent to them. That He, at different times and in different ways, by visions, by prophecies, by promises, and so on, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, these revelations that God gave of Himself are now written. That is what we mean by the Scriptures. They are now written. Then we come on to this, that in the last days, that is to say, the dispensation in which you and I live. And remember, there will be no other dispensation. This is the last day. These are the last days. There will be no other dispensation. He has spoken to us by His Son. And went on, when Christ was finished the work which the Father gave Him to do, and spoke by Peter and James and John, declaring the Word of God. And this word was also written, so that we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Scriptures, the Word of God, the written Word of God, that written Word of God giving us the revelation of God speaking to men, and speaking to men with regard to eternal life. With regard to eternal life. And the promise of eternal life. Now when we think of that, and when we understand that, then the question arises, how did this take place? How were these revelations given to the prophets, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and so on? These revelations given by Christ, the Son of God, by the apostles, how were they written? We are told in the Word of God that they were written by the penmen of the Scriptures, being given a special influence of the Holy Spirit, which we call inspiration. So that in writing to Timothy, Paul explains to him that all Scripture, now you see, those who wanted to have a new translation, they wanted it for this reason, that this new translation would enable them to translate these words, every Scripture inspired of God, was profitable for doctrine and so on. So that you did not know every Scripture inspired of God, how are you going to know? How are you going to know that this part here is inspired by God? How are you going to know Genesis chapter 1 is inspired by God? You only know in one way, and that is in the way that the Word of God tells us that all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired in the sense that the Holy Spirit breathed. By the breath of the Holy Ghost, by the special influence of the Holy Ghost, the penman inscribed the Word of God. Now therefore we have the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It does not make any difference to those who have the life and have embraced the person in whom this life is, that is spoken of in this, it doesn't matter what scientists say and what hypotheses they may have. It doesn't matter what higher critics may say about this part of the Bible and the other part of the Bible. The Church of God have got the Scriptures. The Scriptures of which the Savior said, they were the Word of God. The Scriptures which are inspired by the Holy Spirit and which have been kept in by the special providence of God, so that we have them translated before us at the Sabbath evening. And the one who died and rose again, who is glorified now at God's right hand, says to you and to me, search these Scriptures. Search these Scriptures. For there is a pearl of great price in these Scriptures. A pearl beyond price, beyond value of everything in this world. And that pearl of great price is the person who is speaking here. And he says, the Scriptures testify of me. Now, before I go on to this, I must refer to the two forms of death to which I made reference already. Now, the first form is this. Chapter 24, he says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And that death is the death of condemnation. It is the death of condemnation. It is, in other words, the death contained in these words, that the wages of sin is death. The death of condemnation. And those who believe in him have passed out of that death into life, so that, as Paul puts it in the Epistle to the Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So that is the first sense in which death is referred to, and life is referred to as freedom and deliverance from that death of condemnation. Now there is also the form of death spoken of here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, and now is, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now the dead there are the spiritually dead. The dead in the grave, in the natural grave, are spoken of later on, when he speaks of those who are to hear his voice and come forth out of that grave. What is spoken of in that part of the Word of God is those who are in the grave of spiritual death. Now these two forms of death are the two forms of life set over against them. And this is what we need deliverance from. We need deliverance from the death of condemnation. We need deliverance from the death of the spirit, the death of the soul, spiritual death. We need deliverance from these two forms of death. And the life which gave us deliverance is to be found in Christ, and in Christ alone. And the Christ in whom it is to be found is the Christ of the Scriptures. It is the Christ of the Scriptures. See, all the other Christs are false Christs. They cannot give deliverance from these two forms of death. Death in condemnation. Death in the grave of spiritual death. They cannot give deliverance, peace of conscience, life, spiritual life in the soul. They cannot give that. They cannot give that. But here is the one who can. the one who says here, with regard to the Scriptures, that they testify of me. They testify of me. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Now in testifying of the Savior, first of all with regard to the death due to condemnation, and the Word of God tells us this, that there is no deliverance from that death. There is no remission of sin. There is no deliverance from the death that is in condemnation, due to sin, but through the shedding of blood, through the shedding of blood. And therefore, from the beginning, God was revealing and making known in the Old Testament, as he says here, with regard to Moses, all that Moses gave them at Mount Sinai from the mouth of God, with regard to the ceremonial law, with regard to the priesthood, with regard to the sacrifices, with regard to the shedding of blood, with regard to the sprinkling of blood, all this was testifying that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And that being so, there would need to be one who would be a lamb. One who would be a lamb. And this lamb was promised at the very beginning, when it was promised that the seed of the woman, it would bruise the head of the serpent. And when Abraham ascended Mount Moriah, when he was to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Isaac said to him, as they went up that hill, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And that lamb was Abram's, in that instance, was Abram's only son. The son whom he loved. He was a lamb, and he was to be slain. And although that was prevented on that occasion, this was shedding light on the fact that there was a lamb. This lamb was to be an only son, and he was to be the son whom his father loved, as he loved no one else. And as he could, he loved no one else. And they were shedding light upon what this lamb, who this lamb was to be. He was to be the Son of God. To be the Son of the Father in truth and love. That he was to be the Lamb of the Father's providing. And therefore, the centuries rolled on. Prophecy of Isaiah was given. Chapter 53 was given. And the spirit of prophecy was the testimony of Jesus. It was the testimony of Jesus, testifying to one who was to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Yes, one who was to be wounded for the transgressions and bruised for the iniquities of his people, as one upon whom the Lord was to lay the iniquities of them all. And that person, as the centuries rolled on, in the fullness of the times came, and as the Savior himself is here, there arose this man to bear witness, the great forerunner of the Savior. They sent to John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist to say? What did he to say with regard to Jesus Christ? But this, behold, he says, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of the Father's providing. The New Testament Isaac. His son, his only son, whom he loved. But he was the one whose blood was to be shed for the remission of the sins of many. He was the one whose blood was to be shed for the remission of the sins of many. Now, so that he could be that lamb, something would have to take place. As the Son of God, he was an uncreated spirit. As the Son of God, he was the fountain of life. Death could not come near him. Death could not deal with him. And there was no blood to be shed in the person of the one who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Therefore, the Lamb became. Or I should say, the Son became the Lamb when he was born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, to give them the adoption of sons. And therefore the Son of God became the Son of Man. And that was what John the Baptist said with regard to this person, Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And John was a burning and a shining light, a forerunner of the Redeemer, who could say to the Jews, and to the Pharisees, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold this one that the Scriptures has been testifying to and is testifying to. This is the Lamb of God who is to take away the sin of the world, whose blood is to be shed for the remission of the sins of many. And so that is what took place. For Christ died. And before he died, in the night in which he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And in instituting that supper, he referred to this very thing with regard to the cup of the covenant. And this is the cup and by shed for the remission of the sins of many. His blood shed for the remission of the sins of many. That the death that he died was a death to satisfy divine justice and to take away the death that was due to those for whom he died. Take away that death by dying himself, by satisfying the claims of law and justice. So that the Scriptures testify with regard to this person that he has power on earth to forgive sin, that through the blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of many, that he has power to pardon sin, to give a sinner life from the condemnation due to him, from the death that is due to him, and the pardon of his sins. Now, these are the Scriptures that testify of me, that we testified. Either the Savior came into the world. And this is the way in which he came into the world, that is to say, he was born of a woman. Now the next point is this, he was made under the law. For this Lamb was not only to satisfy the claims of divine justice, but he was to satisfy the claims of the law. Now the language of the law was this, do this, and thou shalt live. That is to say, life was to be obtained through obedience to the law. Life was to be obtained through obedience to the law. Therefore, when the rich young ruler came to the Savior and asked, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life, the Savior sent him to the law of God, to the commandments of the second table. Indeed, but still, he did send them to the law of God, because the language of the law of God is, the man that doeth these things shall live by them. That is to say, he shall have life by them. Now it is impossible for you, and it is impossible for me, to obtain life by the works of the law. Because we are sinners, because the law is holy, spiritual, just and good, and will accept no obedience but the obedience that is holy and just and spiritual and good. In other words, an obedience that is perfect There's no life apart from that. That is life that you and I can never attain to. By the works of the law, we cannot obtain that life. Not because the law is anything else, but holy and just and good, but because we are unholy, unjust, unspiritual, carnal, sold under sin, unable in word, thought and deed to keep the law of God. And therefore, it is impossible for us to obtain life. Just as it is as impossible for us to obtain the pardon of sin by anything we may do, by any tears we may weep, any promises we may make to God that we'll do this and that and the other thing, if He will pardon our sins. That cannot be done, because it is by the shedding of blood that there is remission of sin, and also that we cannot have life because we are unable to obey the law of God. Perfect. Now, the scriptures testify with regard to this person, that He was and is and ever shall be the eternal Son of God, was born of a woman and made under the law. He was the lawgiver. He was the creator of the ends of the earth. He came to be under the law of God in your nature and mine, to obey the law of God in the room and place of those who were unable to obey that law themselves. Now, if we can think for a moment of this, the Savior born in a manger, in Bethlehem, the house of bread, which Bethlehem means, from the moment that He was conceived, that the law of God was weighing the obedience of this person to that law. And if we can think of the law of God with a plumb line, weighing, searching, and measuring the obedience of the Savior from His mother's womb, right down, His living in Galilee, His living in Tiberias, His living in Jerusalem, His being in the house of Martha and Mary, all His 33 years, that He was in this world, at every moment, the law of God with His plumb line was measuring the obedience of Christ in His thoughts, in His words, in His deeds. Now, as that plumb line went down into the holy soul of Jesus Christ, it found there a sinless soul. It found there a soul concerning which He said Himself, "That most holy law of thine I have within my heart. That most holy law of thine I have within my heart." It was enshrined there to obey it in thought, in word, and in deed. And as the law of God, to use the illustration of the present moment, went down to measure the depths of the soul of Emmanuel, His obedience, it found there the obedience of a perfectly holy man. A perfectly holy man. A sinless obedience. A holy obedience. A good obedience. A spiritual obedience. An obedience that embraced what the law required. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. Thy neighbor as thyself. But, and this is most important, as the plumb line went past the holy humanity and came now to the divinity. To the divinity. Came to the divinity. Came to the divine nature. That this obedience to the law of God was not merely the obedience of a good man, of a soul anointed with the Holy Spirit, with all the graces appropriate to a holy soul, but it was the obedience of the Son of God in your nature and mine. And therefore that obedience was of infinite value. just in the same way as the blood that was shed was of infinite value, because it was the blood of the Lord of glory. It was the blood of the Lord of glory. And that is what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. Feed, he said, the flock of God which is among you, which he hath purchased with his own blood. With what? With the blood of God. You see, people want to change the translation. They made this, feed the flock of the Lord. And it depends then what view you take of the Lord, whether he was a divine person or not. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood of infinite value. Of infinite value. To cover and cleanse a number that no man can number of the human race. So, when we come to the obedience of Christ, to the law of God, the womb of his mother, to be cried on the cross, it is finished. It is an obedience of infinite value. It is an obedience of greater value, of infinite value, I should say. A value that will cover a number that no man can number, as far as their obedience to the law of God is concerned. Now, this is the point I'm coming to. It's most important that we understand it clearly, and that is this. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. That is to say that the life that the Savior has is life that he possesses because of his obedience to the law of God and the Roman place of his people. It is therefore life that shall never end. It is therefore life that shall never end. So there you have it. This glorious person, the Son of God in your nature and mine, Jesus Christ, he is able to deliver from the death of condemnation. He is also able to give life to the soul. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly than who? More abundantly than the life that they had in the first Adam. That life that was lost in him when the murderer and the thief and the robber, Satan, led him to sin against God. But here is life that is more abundant in the sense of the term. Once it is imparted to our soul, death has no more power over it. It can never be lost. It can never be lost. Death has no more power over it. Once it is put into the soul with the power of the Holy Ghost, and that soul becomes one of those of whom it was written in Ephesus, and you are the quicker were dead in trespasses and in sins. So that there is life to be found in Christ. Life to be found in the Savior. It is in him there is life in this respect of the term, of being delivered from condemnation. Life in respect to the term, all thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive. With thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve. And life with regard to the soul being quickened by divine power and becoming a living soul, and being delivered from the power and the reign of spiritual death, with a life over which death has no power, the life that shall never end, eternal life. Now, in both sense of the term, let me pause for a moment to emphasize that. The life is eternal. That is to say, once a sinner is delivered from condemnation through the blood of Christ, we are told there is therefore now no more condemnation. There's no condemnation, world without end, to that soul. No condemnation, world without end, to that soul. And similarly, the soul that receives out of the fullness of Christ life imparted to that soul by the Holy Ghost, that is life. Although we call it gracious life in this world, and we speak about grace and glory, the point with regard to this is this. And once the soul is brought to live by the grace of regeneration, that life will never die. Death has no power over it. Will never die because it is there, because Christ has satisfied the claims of the law of God. And similarly, the soul cannot come into condemnation, but Christ has satisfied the claims of divine justice. Now this is the Savior concerning whom he says here, the Scriptures testify of me. Surely then we should search the Scriptures. Surely this should be our great occupation. Oh, but I'm searching for something else. What are you searching for? Well, I'm searching for this and that and the other thing. I am searching for the various things in this world. I'm searching books with regard to my studies, and we have no quarrel with that. Provided you are searching the Scriptures. Providing you are not neglecting to search the Scriptures. To search the Scriptures. And that is what the Savior says here. For in them you think you have eternal life. Because it is in the Word of God, in the Scriptures alone, the promise of eternal life is held forth. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. That's the promise of the Word of God. That's the promise of the Word of God. There was Abram, who saw Christ's day and was glad. And there he was, moving up and down in the land of Canaan, among all these Canaanitish tribes. What was he doing? Oh, well, he had spiritual life in his soul. Of course he did. But he was looking for eternal life. He was looking not for a place in the land of Canaan. The only place he got in the land of Canaan was a grave down in Hebron there. But he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking in other worlds for eternal life, for the life that shall never end. He was looking for that at God's right hand. And he was looking for that as one who saw the day of Christ and saw by faith the Lamb of God, and put his hope and his confidence in them. Now in searching the Scriptures, we may obtain a great deal of knowledge about the Scriptures. We may come to church and we may obtain a great deal of knowledge about the Word of God. And if we come to church and do not obtain a great deal of knowledge about the Word of God, then we're not listening. But we may obtain a great deal of knowledge about Christ and about the Word of God, and about the eternal life that is in Christ, and the terms whereby that life is to be obtained. And the Savior tells us what these terms are. They are to believe in him. That is what he means by the phrase, coming unto him. Coming unto him means believing in him. Believing in him. How can ye believe which receive honor one from another? If ye believe Moses, ye would have believed me. It's all speaking about believing, because that is the way that a sinner comes to have this life, and it is bound up with searching the Scriptures. But in searching the Scriptures, we are to search for that life that is in Christ. And the whole meaning of this term here is that we are to seek Christ in the Word of God. That we are to seek Christ in the Word of God. That we are to seek, as we search the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit who take of the things of Christ and reveal them to our souls so that we would come to believe in Him. Now they searched the Scriptures. They read them in the synagogue every Sabbath day, just the same way as you do in the New Testament Sabbath. You hear the Scriptures read. You hear the doctrines of God's Word preached. Christ is brought before you in the Word of God. But the Savior says this: "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." And you see how they did not accept the testimony of the Scriptures. They said with regard to the Savior here that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill the person who was revealed in the Scriptures. And that because he said that God was his Father. And yet they must have known when they sang Psalm 2, hey, that God the Father said with regard to his beloved Son, that he made him king over Zion, God's holy hill. And Zion was the view, that was the church in which they were themselves under the Old Testament dispensation. Yet here they are. When the Son of God appears in our nature, far from coming to him, they want to kill him. Because he made God his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, this is the point that the Savior is driving at here. That it must be a searching of the Scriptures. Not only because we are told that in them there is eternal life promised in the Word of God, but it is promised in the Savior and through coming to the Savior. Through coming to the Savior. Through coming to the Savior. And by coming to the Savior, we are to understand, as I said already, believing in Him. Believing the Word of God. Now, let me refer again to the case of those in Berea. When they heard the Word of God preached, they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. The things that Paul was preaching about Christ, his death, his resurrection from the dead, about his exaltation, at God's right hand, about the salvation that is to be found in him, that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby they can be saved but the name Jesus. Search the Scriptures to see these things were so. While they were searching the Scriptures to see if these things were so, the Holy Spirit wrought faith in their hearts. Secretly. Wrought faith in their hearts. Secretly. So that they believed. So that they believed. Not because of any power in themselves, no, of course not. But because as they were engaged in this exercise of searching the Scriptures. Let me read the words to you again. And Paul went into the synagogue of the Jews to preach, of course, the gospel. These were no more noble than those in Thessalonica, first of all, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. That is to say, we believe that this is the Word of God. We believe that this is the Word of God. We need this eternal life. We need this salvation. And that is to be found in Christ. And they search the Scriptures. Once, no, but daily. They search the Scripture daily. Whether these things were so. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit says, not man. But the Holy Spirit says, therefore, many of them believed. Not them all, but many of them believed. Because when they were engaged in this exercise of searching the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, working secretly in their soul,
wrought faith in their hearts. Wrought faith in their hearts. He wrought faith in their hearts. And therefore we read that many of them believed. For they were engaged in this exercise of searching the Scriptures to see if these things were so. A readiness of mind to receive the Word of God. Have you got that? Have you got that readiness of mind? What about the rich young ruler? Young men and young women in St. Jude's? He appeared to have readiness of mind, did he not? When he said, coming to the Savior on the open road, saying to him, "Good Master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He seemed to have a readiness of mind to receive eternal life. But there was something. "One thing lackest thou." That's what the Savior said. "Yet lackest thou one thing." What one thing lackest thou this? There is an idol in thine heart. There is covetousness in thine heart. And that idol was his riches. "Sell all that thou hast, and take up thy cross and follow me." And he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Just like Orpah, when she and Ruth came with Naomi to the borders of the land. She kissed her mother, but it was goodbye. It was goodbye. She had tears of sorrow, but it was goodbye to eternal life. And it was back to the young men and the young women of Moab and to the darkness of that land. Now is there something in your heart? Is there something in your life coming between you and Christ? So that although you have the Scriptures, you search the Scriptures into some degree. What about this readiness of mind? What about it? What about this readiness of mind to obey the Scriptures? The wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. But then you see, as they sought the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit secretly was working faith in the soul. They came to believe they were under the sentence of death. They came to believe that they couldn't believe in Christ. There they did not know what faith was. Then they came to believe that they needed a Savior of the Holy Spirit working faith in their hearts as they read the Word of God, as they searched the Word of God. There came a time when they found the Messiah. They believed. They found Christ. They found rest. They found peace. And that because secretly the Holy Spirit had imparted life to the soul out of the fullness of Christ. And the exercise of that life, they believed in him. They came to him that they might have life. Now in conclusion, this is emphasizing this great and solemn fact, that we may search the Word of God. We may know a great deal about Christ and about salvation and about God himself. A revealed and made known in his Word. We may know all that and not come to Christ. And not come to Christ that we might have life. Therefore, if that be so, then we must remain under condemnation. We must remain destitute of the life that is to be found in Christ. And we are turning our back upon it. And therefore, this is what we need to learn. And all who are under the gospel need to be warned in connection with it. It's not enough to search the Scriptures without finding Christ. Without finding Christ. Without believing in him. Without coming to a knowledge of him. Without being able to say, quietly and meekly and humbly, "We have found the Messiah." May he bless his word that is called upon his name. Eternal and ever blessed one, do thou deliver us from failing of the grace of God, from coming short of coming to Christ, of coming short of believing in Him, coming short of having Him as our portion for time and for eternity. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Graciously bless each one of us here, we pray Thee, by giving us readiness of mind to search the Word of God, by giving us a readiness of mind described in the words of Thy truth. A willing people in Thy day of power shall come unto Thee. Grant us grace to sing to Thy praise in conclusion, and wash us from all our sins. For Christ's sake, Amen.